Brethren, do you remember when God the Father first called you and opened your mind to begin to understand the truth? Just think back on that. It's 55 years ago for me. I remember the first time that God brought me in contact with a church member. He was at the same college that I was going to, university, and we were both seniors. And someone pointed him out to me that he didn't believe in evolution. And yeah, you've heard that story before. I won't go into it. But he very patiently began to introduce me to God's wonderful truth, his plan of salvation for all of mankind. He first showed me the 1966 Envoy, the full-color yearbook for Ambassador College. And I saw something in the faces of those students that I had not seen at the university that I was attending. I saw smiles on the faces. I saw clean-cut students. I thought, I wish I had gone to that school, I thought to myself. And then I began reading the Plain Truth magazine, which led me to booklets and the Ambassador College Bible Correspondence course. And I went through the Plain Truth in one sitting when I got it. Every article and all the booklets I read, taking notes and marking my Bible. And I began the correspondence course and wrote out all the questions and the answers as instructed at that time. But as I continued taking it at Ambassador College, they said, well, you really don't have to write it out. But they just, you know, read it. Well, I still wrote a lot of it out. I could not get enough information, brethren, about God, about Jesus Christ, about God's plan of salvation for all of mankind. And I finally asked for a visit from one of God's ministers, and Mr. Don Waterhouse visited me on campus. He couldn't come to my house because my parents were very hostile at the time. And so we came on campus and went through some questions and so forth. And then he invited me to attend Sabbath services. And when I walked into services on that Sabbath day in March of 1968, I was overwhelmed with the love, the friendliness, and the genuineness of God's people. I looked at their faces, and there were just something about them. There was a glow that came out on them that I wasn't used to at all. And the sermonettes and the sermons, many times, almost every Sabbath, brought me to tears. Tears of joy and tears of sadness sometimes about how I had conducted myself up to that point. Eventually, I did apply to Ambassador College. And the day that I was accepted, I believe I was walking on air at that time. And then meeting my wife at college and marrying her 6 years later and going out together to Ohio to serve with Mr. Gene Knoll was something I never planned or even dreamed about doing. I was on a first love high and have been now for 55 years as a baptized member of God's church. That's something, brethren, we don't want to lose. So what is your first love experience with being called by God the Father? And where is our first love focused today? What is the first love God wants us to maintain? This afternoon, let's look at first love and see if we still have our first love. If you would please turn back to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. We'll spend a little bit of time here in Acts today. Acts chapter 2. Now, what was the first love God wants us to have and to maintain and grow in? Is it the feeling of not getting enough of God's truth? Is that first love? Or is godly first love something much more and much deeper than that? This is a question I'd like to ask today, brethren. Who or what was their first love back in 31 AD? And who or what is our first love today? Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Brethren, some 10 days prior to this day, the 120 plus or minus brethren had been waiting as instructed by Jesus Christ for the arrival of the Holy Spirit from God. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 15. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 15 tells us this. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible truths, proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. That is our job today, brethren, the ends of the earth. Verse 9. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up in a cloud, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in like manner as you saw him go to heaven. Verse 12, then they returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, Judas, the son of James. All these continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, with his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. Altogether, the number of the names was about 120. And he said, and Peter went on to explain what they would be drawing, that they would be drawing lots for a replacement for Judas Iscariot, which they chose Matthias. As the disciples then were watching during these 10 days prior to the day of Pentecost, can you imagine, brethren, can you imagine what the state of mind would have been for them as they were waiting for the arrival of God's Holy Spirit to come upon them? The excitement, the joyfulness, and their enthusiasm must have been intense. And then the day finally arrived. The fulfillment of what Jesus Christ had promised to send them was about to occur. Acts 2, verses 2 through 11 now. Acts 2, verses 2 through 11. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when the sound occurred, the multitude came together, and they were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed, and they marveled, saying to one another, Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And the area of Galilee was like where I came from, Podunk. We call it Podunk. And how is it that we hear, each in our own language in which we were born, Parthians, the Medes, Edomites, and dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judah, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own languages the wonderful works of God. What a tremendous day, time that was, brethren. There is something in the state of mind of these people, brethren, that preceded the arrival of the Holy Spirit. What was in their minds came without the aid of the Holy Spirit directly. You know what that was? You think of what that was. It was first love. First love. God's church has taught for decades what marked the beginning of the New Testament church was first love. I believe that first love is much more than the insatiable enthusiasm one has when they're first called and have their minds open to begin to understand God's truth for the first time and are subsequently then baptized and receive the Holy Spirit. Also, we often think of first love as something the New Testament church had because they had witnessed Christ. They witnessed the events preceding the first Pentecost. They witnessed all of these miracles, and they were there for the first Pentecost so that they were filled with this first love. Chronologically, they were the first to experience first love. When the Bible talks about first love, brethren, and we're going to get into that eventually, it's talking about what we love primarily. What we love primarily. The state of mind in which these people were anticipating the arrival of the Holy Spirit was to have God and the work of God as their primary concern, as their primary purpose, their first love. So let's ask ourselves then, brethren, what is your first love? What was the first love of the Ephesus church at that time? Look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5 tells us this. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. In other words, brethren, our first love must be God, God's plan, God's way, God's truth, and the kingdom of God. All other things must be secondary, as we heard from Mr. Jackson in the announcements today. John chapter 6, verse 38 tells us this. John 6, 38. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. He came to do the Father's will. Jesus Christ came to do the Father's will, something that we as God's people struggle with sometimes every day because our will is influenced by our human nature. The pulls of this world and Satan's darts fights against us doing anybody else's will but our own, including God's. This is the constant battle we must be waging every day, brethren, of our lives. Now back to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verses 39 to 40. Chapter 6, verse 39 to 40. This is the will of the Father, then, who sent me, Christ said, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up the last day. Brethren, Christ is telling us here to get our priorities straight. If we put God first as our first love, just as we find the example of the New Testament church, then we will eventually be given eternal life and be born into the family of God. He says, I will raise him up at the last day. That is one promise, brethren, that I certainly claim, and I hope that all of you are also claiming it. That's a promise to claim. I believe that that's one of the reasons we're all here, because that is our goal in life. It must be our goal in life. We must always remember, brethren, that we didn't choose God or God's way. God called each one of us out of this world to do the work, to do a work and to be prepared for eternal life of service in the kingdom of God. Luke chapter 9, verse 57 tells us this. Luke chapter 9, verse 57. Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Here Jesus indicated that his work was not easy and that there was a cost to be counted in order to do God's work and to endure to the end. God expects, brethren, our total commitment to put him first. Our first love must be to God and God's priorities. He expects us to count that cost before we make the commitment to follow him. We have to count that cost, and we should have, and I'm sure we have, counted that cost. Look at Luke chapter 14, verses 26 through 33. Back to Luke chapter 14, chapter 14, verses 26 through 33. He says, Christ tells us, and he was telling them this, if anyone comes to me and does not hate or love less in comparison his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. That's something, brethren, we really need to think about and meditate about. And is that something that we really believe? And is that something we are doing? Is that something we're doing? And whoever does not bear his cross or the burdens of life that come upon him and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost to build it, whether he's able to finish it or not? I think I gave this example once before. In Akron, Ohio, there was an evangelist. I won't mention his name or anything, but he was a top radio TV evangelist. He had his big cathedral over there, and he built this tower. And on top of the tower, they were going to put one of these rotating restaurants up there. Well, he ran out of money. And he got the tower up, but he couldn't finish the job, and he didn't pay the contractors. And the contractors came and painted the whole thing an ugly color, made a mess of it. He didn't count the cost to build the thing. And there it sits. It still sits in Akron, and it's a big eyesore over there. It's a mess, but it's still there. So after he laid the foundation, it was not able to finish. All who see it, began to mock him, and people do mock that evangelist over there today. This man began to build, and he was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he's able with 10,000 to meet him who is coming against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and he asks for conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. His disciples heard this, brethren. Brethren, 10 of the 12 who heard this statement died a martyr's death. 10 of the 12. Their lives were taken prematurely because they had as their first love God. And they willingly gave their lives for God. We haven't been asked to make that ultimate sacrifice yet, brethren. But we may be required to do so. We may be required to do it someday. And we need to deeply think about that. Something to think about. Let's take a close look then at Stephen's example. The apostle, actually at the time, deacon, Stephen's example. Back in Acts chapter 6, 1 through 15. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 15. Now in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Believer's Bible commentary tells us this about this verse. In the early days of the church, it was customary to make daily disbursements to the poor widows of the church who had no other means of support. Some of the believers who had been Greek-speaking Jews complained because their widows were not receiving the same treatment as the widows of the Hebrews, those from Jerusalem and Judea. Now, verse 2. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples, and they said, It is not desirable for that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we shall give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man of full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicolaus, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Now, Believer's Bible commentary says this, judging from the names of the 7 men who were chosen, most of them were Greek-speaking Jews. Before their conversion, this was certainly a most gracious concession to the very charge of favoritism from that quarter. Only 2 of the deacons are well known to us, Stephen, who became the first martyr of the church, and Philip, the evangelist, who later carried the gospel to Samaria and won an Ethiopian eunuch to Christ, and he entertained Paul at Caesarea. Verse 7 through 9 now. Then the word of God spread, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Then there arose some of what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and those from Sicily and Asia, disputing with Stephen. Albert Barnes tells us this: we are told here who his opponents are. They were Jews, but Hellenist Jews, Jews of the dispersion, who seem to have been more zealous for their religion than the native Jews. It was with difficulty that they retained the practice and profession of it in the country where they lived, where they had been speckled. They were like speckled birds, and not without great expense and toil that they kept their attendance at Jerusalem. And this made them more active sticklers for Judaism than the profession of their religion was cheap and easy. They were of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of libertines. The Romans called those liberti or libertini, who either being foreigners were naturalized or being slaves by birth were made free men. Some think that these libertines were of such of the Jews as had obtained Roman freedom as Paul had. And it is probable that he was the most forward man in this synagogue of the libertines in disputing with Stephen and engaged others in dispute, for we find him busy in the stoning of Stephen and consenting to his death. Verse 10, and they were not able to resist the wisdom, though, and the spirit by which Stephen spoke, and they could not support their own arguments or answer Stephen's arguments. Verse 11, then they secretly induced men to say, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God, they said. And they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him, and they seized Stephen, and they brought him to the council. And they also set up false witnesses who said, this man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us. And all who were sat at the council, looking steadfastly at him, saw his face as the face of an angel. Now chapter 7, verses 1 to 3. Chapter 7 of Acts, verses 1 to 3. Then the high priest said, looking at Stephen, are these things so? He said to him. And he, Stephen, said, men, brothers, and fathers, listen. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran. And he said to him, go out from your land and from your relatives and come to a land which I will show you. Stephen then, brethren, went on and explained in detail the history of Israel from Abraham to then present, to the then present. Now drop down, if you would, to verse 44. The tabernacle of testimony was with our fathers in the wilderness, Stephen said, just as the one speaking to Moses commanded him to make it according to the pattern which he had seen, which also our fathers, having received in turn, also brought in with Joshua into the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drove out before the face of our fathers until the days of David, who found favor before God and asked opportunity to find a dwelling place for the God of Jacob. But Solomon built him a house. However, the Most High does not dwell in handmade sanctuaries, just as the prophet says, heaven is my throne, and earth a footstool for my feet. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Eternal? Or what is the place of my rest? Did not my hand make all these things, he said. Then Stephen spoke to this crowd directly, verse 51. He called them, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. He pulled no punches here, brethren. You always resist the Holy Spirit. as your fathers did, so you do. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold about the coming of the righteous one, of whom you have now become betrayers and murderers. You have received the law as the ordinances of angels, and you did not keep it. Believer's Bible Commentary says this about these verses. The Jewish leaders had charged Stephen with speaking against the law. He now answers the accusation with a brief, finely worded denunciation. It was they who were stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. He rebukes them, not as the Israel of God, but as stubborn and uncircumcised Gentiles in heart and ears. They were sons of their fathers in habitually resisting the Holy Spirit. Their fathers had persecuted the prophets who foretold the coming of Christ. Now they had betrayed and murdered the just one. They were the people who had failed to keep the law, the very people to whom it was given by the direction of angels. Nothing more needed to be said. Indeed, nothing more could be said. They had sought to put Stephen on the defensive, but he became the persecutor, the prosecutor, and they the guilty defendants. His message was one of God's final words to the Jewish nation before the gospel started moving out to the Gentiles. Now look at verse 54 through 60. Now hearing these things, they were infuriated in their hearts and were gnashing their teeth against Stephen. But being full of the Holy Spirit, looking intently into heaven, he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Then they cried out with a loud voice, they stopped their ears, and they ran at him with one purpose, and casting him outside the city, they stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes beside the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he knelt down and he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." And having said this, he fell asleep, or he died. Brethren, this is one of the finest and very detailed examples of first love in action. Stephen put God, God's truth, and God's way of life ahead of all else in his life. God the Father and Jesus Christ were first and foremost in his mind and in his actions. He loved God and God's way to the death. And Jesus Christ gave Stephen a standing ovation. Look at Revelation, back to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, verses 2 through 5. Revelation chapter 2, verses 2 through 5. Christ says to this congregation that met in Ephesus, and of course, each one of these admonitions closes with the phrase, "He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." So these messages are for all of us as well, brethren. Revelation chapter 2, verses 2 through 5. He says, "I know your works." So brethren, let's apply this to us individually. Let's place the pronouns for us today in these verses. God sees our works. He sees what we do. He knows our hearts, our labor, our patience, that we cannot bear those who are evil, he said. And we have tested those who say they are the apostle, our apostles, and are not, and have found them liars, verse 3. And we have persevered and have patience, and have labored for his name's sake, and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, he said, that you have left your first love. Brethren, you see, we can work, we can labor, we can have patience, we can serve. We cannot tolerate those who are evil, and we can persevere. We can serve God's church, and we can still lose that first love where that number one priority begins to diminish in us. When we allow serving or family or job or college or relationships or problems in or out of the church to come before putting God first and before all of these other things and distractions that work their way into our lives. I know of a deacon way back in Worldwide, he was over in New Jersey, and he was a servant. He served himself out of God's church. He served so much and neglected his family. And he left his family and he was put out of the church. But all he did was serve and serve. But he didn't serve his family. He didn't serve his wife and his two children. And he eventually died. His wife died first and he died. Anyway, it was a real tragedy. But he's an example of what we're talking about here. It sneaks up on us. And it can take us by surprise. Verse 5. And he says, "Remember therefore from where you have fallen," he said. What is fallen? The priorities have fallen. Priorities have been displaced by different things and distractions in our lives. "Remember therefore," he says, "from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works." Put the proper first love back in its proper position in our lives, in our priorities. "Or else," he says, "I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent," he says. What does it mean to have left our first love, brethren? What does that mean? It means, brethren, that we can lose our zeal for the work of God because we have allowed relationships, the cares of this life, our jobs, our bills, entertainment, problems in or out of the church, and other things to keep us from putting God first. The horrible result of not sustaining or recapturing our first love for God and Jesus Christ is the loss of our place in the family of God. God will accept nothing less than our first love relationship with Him and with His Son, the bridegroom, Jesus Christ. Remember, first love, brethren, is always putting God first. Always. Well, how then do we maintain and grow in first love? How do we maintain and grow in first love? The formula, brethren, is nothing new. However, it's the only way. It's the only way. Step number one, there's five steps to maintaining growing in first love. Step number one, pray to God, study God's word daily, and fellowship with God's people. By spending time, brethren, with God, communicating with Him on our knees, or in some cases we can't get on our knees, on our chair, by listening to Him speak to us through the Bible, through Bible study and Sabbath services, and by fellowshipping often with the brethren, enables us to develop and maintain a close, personal relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. Psalm 55:17 tells us this. Psalm 55:17, "Evening and morning and at noon I will pray and cry aloud, and He shall hear my voice." 1 Thessalonians 5:16-19. 1 Thessalonians 5:16-19. "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you, and do not quench the Spirit." 2 Timothy 2:15, 2 Timothy 2:15. It says, "Be diligent," the King James Version says, "study to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And Hebrews 10:24-25 tells us this, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together." That's fellowshipping with one another, brethren. "As a manner of some is exhorting, but exhorting one another, so much more as you see the day approaching." Step number two, meditate on God's plan, the future, the kingdom of God, His commandments, His statutes, and His judgments daily. Daily. Deuteronomy 6:5-9. Back to Deuteronomy 6:5-9 tells us this. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart." And those just aren't words written on a piece of paper. These are inspired from God the Father. "With all your soul," or your life, "with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Step number three, fast often. We used to say, you know, just fast once in a while. No, fast often. It's a good approach to fasting is to try to pick out a day once a month to fast. Not just a two-hour or miss a couple meal fast. We're talking about a full fast. You know, 20, just like you're fasting on atonement. At least once a month, brethren. I know there was a man in the past when the church was going through the deceivership. He told Mr. Armstrong that he would fast every day, he said. Every week, not every day, every week. And he did. He did until the deceivership was over. That was interesting. It really didn't help him, though. There's more to fasting than just fasting, because that was a man that really took the church down the tubes. I'm not mentioning his name, but you can think about who it is yourselves. Fast often in order to grow in humility, to be better able to ward off and better defend against the wiles of the devil and his fiery darts of discouragement, of inappropriate thoughts and behavior, of critical attitudes and distractions, to better fight our own human nature, and to be better able to recognize the sins that can so easily beset us, and to be better able to stay out of this world and its evil ways. Look back to Isaiah chapter 58, verses 6 through 10. Isaiah chapter 58, verses 6 through 10. Isaiah 58, 6 through 10 tells us this. Is this not the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover them and not hide yourself from your own flesh, your own children? And then your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you, and the glory of the Lord shall be in your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer you. You shall cry, and he will say, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger, the speaking of wickedness, if you extend your soul to the hungry and to satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall shine in the darkness, and the darkness shall be as the noonday. Step number four, yield to God's way of life and come all the way out of this world and this world's ways. And that's a job, brethren, because we were raised in the world. The world is in us. We need to ask God every day to help us to get that out of us, to repent of it and to get it out of us. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Back to 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17. He tells us this, do not love the world, period, or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in this world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but it's of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. That's our goal, brethren. That's our goal. And step number five, plan to put God first in everything that we do. Everything. Do not put off prayer or Bible study, fasting, meditation, and fellowship because of poor planning. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Eternal, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, and God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. Brethren, now that we're back from a wonderful feast, let's put our backs to the plow daily. Let us maintain and grow in our first love. our deep, close, personal relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. Hebrews 6, chapter 6, verses 10 through 12. Hebrews 6, verses 10 through 12. For God is not unjust, brethren, to forget your work and your labor which you have shown toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises.